Okay, well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew and chapter 27. And we stopped at verse 57 last week, and this is where the burial of Jesus is. We studied the cross, a very powerful, powerful experience. The cross moves us every time. And so now we're going to look at his burial and resurrection. Praise God. I want to just give you one more announcement before we get in the Word, and that is the Harvest Crusade is this weekend, and most of you know about that. And I have a little blurb here we got in the mail that they're also having a food drive. So if you are planning to go to the Harvest Crusade, if you could bring some canned goods with you to put into barrels as you go through the gates at the stadium, and those will be used to feed the poor. So that's just an announcement about that. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and take a look at verse 57 of Matthew chapter 27. And it says here that when the evening was come, this is the time now for Jesus to be buried. He died at 3 p.m. And it says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, Joseph was a rich man, as it says here in the scriptures, and this really fulfills a prophecy that was given to us 700 years before Jesus was even born. And I'll just read it to you. It's from Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. Isaiah was written in 712 BC. And this is verse 9 of Isaiah 53. It says, he made his grave with the rich in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so this whole deal of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man coming to want to get the body of Jesus, to bury Jesus, is a fulfillment of that prophetic word, and displaying that Jesus never did any violence, and there was never any deceit, any lies, anything false in his lips. And so this was fulfilled through Joseph. Now, Arimathea is 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, so it's a close city. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was actually a member of the ruling body of the Jews that actually voted to put Jesus to death, the Sanhedrin. And he did not consent to that decision. We're told that in the Gospel of Luke. And it is Mark 15:43 and Luke 23:50-51 that let us know that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, we know also that as Joseph was to bury Jesus Christ, Nicodemus came to help him. And we know that from also the Gospel of John. Nicodemus was also on the Sanhedrin, part of the ruling body of the Jews. And he came by to Jesus by night, remember, in John chapter 3. And to Nicodemus, whom Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we are told clearly here at the end of verse 57 that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and also Nicodemus. And so they two together, with a compassionate heart for Jesus, wanted to bury him. And so they ended up burying Jesus in the new tomb of Joseph, which was very close to the city, and thus fulfilling that prophecy from Isaiah 53. Now, when they did come to bury him in this new tomb, meaning that no one was in there yet, Joseph just had it built for himself and for some of his family members, because as you walk into the tomb, and you can do that over in Israel today, You walk into the tomb and you can see there's places for other folks, but nobody was ever in it but just one person, because Joseph gave that tomb to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus buried there. And we're told in John, also chapter 19, that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices to bury Jesus with, and they put a linen cloth over him. Now, it was on the Friday, moving up on the Sabbath. Sabbath day started Friday at 6 o'clock at sundown. And so it was very close to the Sabbath, so they didn't take the time to do the normal burial routine with the spices, but just left the spices there with the sheet over Jesus. And that's why Mary and the other women were coming early on Sunday morning after the Sabbath day on Saturday, because they were to do no work on the Sabbath day, to actually take those spices and others that they bought also in particular to minister to Jesus and to bury him properly. The way they would do that is they would take the cloth and they would take some spice and they'd rub it on each finger and very tenderly then wrap this finger and then do the next finger and wrap that one, and thus with his whole body, so that he was giving a proper burial. So that is what they wanted to do early Sunday morning after the Sabbath was over, knowing that Nicodemus and Joseph had tenderly laid him in his tomb, but being close to the Sabbath day starting in the evening of Friday is when it starts, and it was unlawful to do any work. So that's the situation. That's what's going on. So let's just read on, verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now this great stone is about 5 foot tall, and it's round. It looks like a big millstone. And they would carve in the rock like a trail, and that would be slanted downhill so that you could roll the stone in front of the opening of the tomb, and that stone then would guard the bodies inside. And no one person could move that stone by himself. This was a heavy-duty stone, weighed lots of weight, and about this thick and this tall and round, and they would roll it down. So now you'd have to roll it up to open the tomb. And so there it was, rolled in front of the tomb. So we go on, and it says, there was also Mary Magdalene, remember the girl that Jesus had cast 7 devils out of, and the other Mary. This is Mary, the mother of James the Less. There is John and James, the sons of Salome, and they were the two apostles that were very close to Jesus Christ, along with Peter. Whenever Jesus would do a special event, he would take those three with him. They were kind of like the inner circle. And so there was another apostle named James, and he's called James the Less. And his mother was with Mary Magdalene, and her name was also Mary. And they sat over against the sepulcher. So they followed Joseph, and they followed Nicodemus to this new tomb. And then they rolled the stone over the opening, and the ladies sat down, as if to guard the tomb. They just loved Jesus Christ, as we do. You know how we feel about the Lord. Well, these ladies, of course, felt deeply about him. And so they were just sitting there against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed the day of preparation is Friday, because they're preparing for the Sabbath day. And you've probably seen in films or heard about the Jewish ladies that prepare dinner, and they put the candles out and they go like this and they sing a song, and the group comes right at 6 o'clock to start the Sabbath day. All work is done. And then the next day is the Sabbath day that ends on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. And this is the idea we should incorporate in what we're reading. So it says, there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, which is Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Well, they seemed to remember that. The disciples weren't too good with it, but the Pharisees remembered that he said that, that on the third day he was going to rise again. And so they said, "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure under the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." They were really trying to protect themselves, make sure that the disciples didn't steal the body. So Pilate said to them, "You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." And we're told in another gospel that they actually sealed the stone. These four soldiers, Roman soldiers, were sent over there, and the temple guard actually, and they put a seal, like you can picture caulking a bathtub or something. They sealed that stone, so no one's getting in there, kind of thing, you know. And so they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so they were to watch all night. Now, important fact I'd like to interject here is that the penalty was death. If a soldier fell asleep on his watch, the sentence for that is death. So these guys are going to make sure that no matter what they have to do to stay awake, they're going to stay awake. Because if they go to sleep, they're dead in the morning. And so they set that watch, and they're watching. Now, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, chapter 28, verse 1, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. A severe earthquake, really tremendous, a big earthquake. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." I love this picture of just the stone rolled back for everybody that's going to come and see. And with the angel just sitting there, kind of waving his legs or whatever you know he's doing, just sitting there on this stone. And a really neat picture. But notice there was a severe earthquake, a great earthquake. And this is the second earthquake that it involves the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, the first earthquake was at noon when he was on the cross. And the skies became black. And it's like a lunar eclipse. And the sun just stopped shining. And a great earthquake happened. And now comes the second earthquake when the resurrection happens. Now, the angel really didn't roll back the stone to let Jesus out. That would be really dumb to think that, because Jesus just appears inside the room later when the disciples are locked in there for fear of the Jews. And he just appeared. He didn't need somebody to roll the stone back for let him out. "Please let me out," you know. But he rose from the dead and he was out of there. But now, so this was really more to let the women in and the disciples in that came to look inside and see that he was gone. That's why the angel rolled that stone back for them, especially the women. They were the first ones there. And the Lord wanted them to be able to get into the tomb and see that he was gone. And so this is a great blessing. Now, there was a couple of Easters ago, maybe three Easters ago, that I was reading the resurrection story, and I read about this great earthquake, and I thought, You know, I just feel led to just dwell on this earthquake today, this Easter. And I did. I talked all about earthquakes and how this was a mighty earthquake and severe earthquake, and it was a blessed earthquake because it just opened up the tomb. And that afternoon, we were over at Jaron Jen's for Easter celebration, and an earthquake happened. And it was big enough to make waves in the pool that were breaking onto the patio. It was a good one. And it's the earthquake, actually, which sad to say, that our orphanage or our project down in Mexico actually lost a house over this, because the propane tank fell over and started the dorm on fire and it burned to the ground. But it's given us something to do all these years, because they've been going down to Mexico to get that thing built back, and it is built back now, praise God. But what a blessing, though, this just experiencing an earthquake after being led by Jesus on Easter to preach on the earthquake, you know? It was really a heart lifter. So when the kids started, you know, being a little concerned about everything shaking, I started jumping up and down at Jeremiah's house with joy. I'm going, yeah, go, Lord, go. The earthquake, you know, just like with the one in the resurrection. And then we all entered in the celebration. But I just thought that was so neat. I just felt like that was kind of a sign from God or something, just a confirmation of the sermon or whatever, you know. But it was a neat blessing for us. Anyway, and so this earthquake happened, and there the stone is rolled away. Now, it says of the angel, verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes or his raiment were as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Now, this is where the earthquake comes in again. Because this word shake, that the for fear, those soldiers that were in charge of guarding the tomb, they began to shake inside. And this is the same Greek root word that's used for earthquake in verse 2. So when the earth was quaking outside, these guys that were trying to keep Jesus in the grave started quaking inside. Boy, the Lord was putting the fear of God in them as they did shake, and they became as dead men. So apparently they went into some trance, they fell over or something, and were just dumbfounded with the whole event. But then the angel began to speak to the women. Now these guys are taken care of. They started shaking in their boots, and then they fell over. And the angel then comforted the women, and he said, "Fear not." And of course, this is one of those times when the Lord comes and says, "Don't be afraid," which I know you guys know by now. I've told you so many times that the Lord says, "Don't be afraid," 365 times in the Bible, which is one time for every day in the year. He doesn't want you to be afraid. "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said." And the angel then said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And so the stone needed to be rolled away, because it was time for these dear girls that needed to see that the tomb was empty. And so the angel directed them over to the tomb to look in and see. "Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear, with a healthy respect for God, and great joy. Great joy. This is important for the message that I want to bring to you tonight. They had great joy. Great joy. As you can imagine, the Savior that they loved is not there. He's risen. He's risen indeed. "And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. So first the angel, don't be afraid. And then Jesus, be not afraid. Go tell my brothers that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now Galilee is the Sea of Galilee, which is 3 days' journey ride for a Roman soldier with a good horse. 10 days about travel, because it's around 100 miles from where they were in Jerusalem up to Galilee. Galilee's north, and that's where Jesus did most of his ministry. He was born there in Nazareth, 12 miles from the Sea of Galilee, Nazareth. And there he walked in those hills as a boy. And so he wanted the women to tell him, and the angel knew too. The angel knew the message, and Jesus gave the message. The angel gave the message to the women that they should go to Galilee, tell the disciples that he'll meet them in Galilee. And now Jesus tells the women, go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. That's what the disciples should do. Go to Galilee, that 10-day journey for the normal person. And get on up there, for he will appear there in Galilee. And we read those last few words in verse 10 again. There shall you see me. That's where you're going to see me. You're going to see me in Galilee. Now, I used to read that verse and think, wait a minute. They're going to see him in Jerusalem way before they're going to get to Galilee. Because we know that he appeared to them later the same day in the room that they were hiding in for fear of the Jews in Galilee. And he appeared to a whole bunch of people that day. And so why in the world did he tell the women to tell them that you're going to see me, that's where you're going to see me, in Galilee? And indeed he did see them in Galilee a little later. So before we talk a little deeper about this idea of why the Lord would tell the women Galilee and then appear to them, I want to go through the list real quickly here of the 10 times that Jesus appeared after he was killed before his ascension into heaven after the resurrection. 10 times. And if you have a pen and like to take down the scripture references, you can look them up for yourself later. So I'm not going to take the time tonight to turn to each one, but I just want to give you the 10 appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. The first one is actually given to us in John chapter 20, verse 11. John 20, 11, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. When the women left with fear and great joy, Mary kind of just hung out a little longer, and she was hanging out there at the tomb and just longing to see Jesus. And she thought that maybe somebody did steal his body. And so when Jesus appeared to her, this is his first appearance, she thought he was the gardener and said to him, tell me where they have taken him so I can come and get him and bring him back to where he belongs, take care of his body. And then Jesus said to her, Mary, and she recognized him through that voice and that greeting. Remember, it's still kind of halfway between dark and light, so it's hard to see, but she knew him by how he called her name, Mary. And she went and grabbed him, wasn't going to let go, and just was loving on him. And then he told her, Mary, let go, you know, it's going to be okay. And I want you to go and tell my disciples that you've seen me and I'm risen from the dead. So that was the first time. And then the second time is here that we're reading about right now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, when he appeared to the other women. So he first appeared to Mary and then the other women. And you know what? They all believed. Yes, they did. They were believers, and they were on a mission to go and tell Peter and John and the guys and tell them, we've seen the empty tomb, we've seen Jesus alive. And these guys really didn't believe it first. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Well, now the third person that Jesus appeared to was Peter himself. You go, Mark, where's that in the Bible? Well, it actually is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. It tells us that Jesus appeared to Cephas. Cephas is the Hebrew. Peter is the Greek. And it means the rock or the small pebble. The Petros means like little rock, but Peter was a rock. His name was changed to rock by Jesus Christ. So he first appeared to Cephas or Peter. And then after that, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, after the crucifixion, there were some disciples, Cleopas and another disciple, that got so bummed out that Jesus was dead. They could not believe that Jesus was dead. And they had no clue about the resurrection. And so they said, you know what? Let's just go to Emmaus. Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it's a place famous for the hot springs. So I've always pictured in my mind these two saying, you know, we're bummed out. We just need to get away. Let's go on down to Palm Springs and bubble in the jacuzzi. That's what I kind of pictured going through their minds. You know, that's just what I'm kind of just picturing. But they're on their way to Emmaus, to the hot springs. And Jesus just starts walking with them. Says, why are you guys bummed? Why are you guys so down? Said, haven't you heard? Haven't you been around? That Jesus, who was our Savior, but past tense, is dead now. And Jesus just walked with them, and then he began to kind of rebuke them, and he said, oh, you slow of heart to believe. And beginning with Moses, the first 5 books in the Bible, he went through the whole Bible. This would have been a Bible study, you guys. He went through all the scriptures and expounded all the things concerning himself. And their hearts did burn within them as he was teaching the Bible study. And then when they sat down, he broke the bread, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, and he disappeared right before their eyes. And instead of going on to Emmaus, they got up and ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they saw Jesus alive. And the disciples didn't believe them either. Yeah. But that was the fourth time that Jesus appeared. So we've got Mary, the women, Peter, the road to Emmaus. Then that evening, I'll give you the reference for Emmaus, Luke 24:13. Now, that evening, he appeared to the 10 disciples, minus Judas to 11, minus Thomas. Thomas was not there. Doubting Thomas was not there that first day. Just the 10 disciples in a room behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appeared to them and said, peace be unto you. And this was in the evening of that same Sunday. And that is recorded in John chapter 20, verse 19. So how many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. Now, from 1 Corinthians 15, 7, let's save Jesus' brother James to the last, because that's what it is chronologically in the Bible. And so we go on to appearing to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. I skipped Thomas. I'm sorry. After Emmaus, or after 1 week from Sunday to Sunday, the disciples were again gathered together, and Thomas wasn't believing that they saw him alive. And so now Thomas was with them, and Jesus appears to the disciples 1 week later, on Sunday after the first Sunday, to Thomas and the other disciples, and Thomas ends up falling on his knees and saying, my Lord and my God. Then, after that, is when he meets them in Galilee. They finally got up to Galilee, which the women said where they should go. And on the Sea of Galilee, Peter and six other disciples went fishing. And Jesus appeared on the shore and told them to come and dine. And they came in, and this is where Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And it's kind of like he was erasing the three denials. What a blessing. And he told Peter to feed his sheep. Don't go out fishing, Peter, like you used to. But now you're a preacher, and I want you to feed my sheep. And so it was a beautiful appearance to those disciples. Now comes after that, and this is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:6, that he appeared to 500 people on top of a mountain in Galilee. So the Galilean area. And that's where most of his ministry was done. So now it's getting around, and there's 500 people gathered, and Jesus makes his appearance and shows them. So that is number eight. Number eight. Then after that is when he appears to his brother, James. 1 Corinthians 15:7. He appears to his brother, James. Now, James didn't believe in Jesus. He grew up with him. He just didn't believe. And remember that he and his brothers and sister, they thought that Jesus was crazy, that he was beside himself. And they went with Mother Mary to go get him when he started his ministry. Remember that? And he was ministering in a house, and they said, your mother and your brethren are outside to get you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brethren but those who will do the will of God? So that's very precious for you and I. As we desire to do the will of God, we are the brethren of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Not ashamed. And that is a precious thing. But James was not a believer. But guess what? After the resurrection, Jesus decided to pop up on his brother. I love it. I would have loved to have been there for that one. Hey, bro, how's it going? It's you. You're alive. And so James gets that appearance. And you know what happened to James? He became the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Yes, he did. And then Jesus's other brother, Jude, James and Jude, they both wrote books in the Bible. The book of James is written by the brother of Jesus Christ that grew up with him. And Jude, the little book, one chapter right before Revelation, was written by Jesus' other brother. And so you can see that his testimony at home was a good testimony. And that when the brothers saw and knew that he was the Lord, they worshiped him, and they call themselves in the Bible the servants of Jesus Christ, rather than, I'm his big brother, listen to me. No, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul said, because they were humbled. They were humbled by the reality of what God had done with their brother. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, so now the last time that Jesus appears before the ascension then is at the ascension. And we have that right here in the next scriptures we're going to read. So let's go on now. You guys still in Matthew? Are you still there? Matthew, we did verse 10, and we're talking about going to Galilee now. And I'd like to finish my little speech on that one. Okay, so why did Jesus say, you'll see me at Galilee, and then show up on the same day to the disciples? And you know, I've got a theory about that, and it's just a theory. You can think it through and yourself and think about that. But actually, I believe one of the reasons he might have showed up is because he came to minister to their unbelief. They had such a reaction to the women of not believing, and even the guys that came from the road to Emmaus of not believing them, that Jesus then, out of compassion for their unbelief, showed up to minister to them. And so let's take a look at that. Let's go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. This is also the story of the resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Mark 16, 9 says this. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So there's where we're told that really the first appearance was to her, Mary Magdalene. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe it. Mary, we're sorry. We love you. We know that seven demons were cast out of you. You've been really close to the Lord, but you're seeing things. This can't be. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, the two on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. Can't believe it. Guys, we respect you. You've been disciples for a while, but you're having hallucinations. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And what did he do? And he was doing love to them. He does tough love. And he will rebuke us when we need a rebuke. And so it says, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So a little mild rebuke, he upbraided them. You guys, you should have believed the women. You should have believed the guys on the road to Emmaus. I told you five times, and he actually did tell them five times that he was going to be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again. And somehow, No compute. Don't get that. Don't hear that is what happened to these guys. And so they allowed themselves to slip into this ungodly unbelief. And so Jesus appears to them on the same day before they go up to. Where were they going? They're going to Galilee. And he upbraids them and ministers to their unbelief. And that's a great thing. Now, the next reason is just my favorite reason of thinking of what Jesus was doing. Let's go back to verse 8 in Matthew 28 and take a look at that again. Matthew 28, 8. Now, when he told the women, the angel told the women that Jesus is not here. He is risen, as he said, because he did tell him five times, come see the place where he lay. They ran quickly after they were told to tell the disciples that he would go before them to Galilee. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Great joy. They were filled with the joy of the Lord. You know that our God is an emotional God. We've been made in his image. And so he made us in his image. He's got a mind. He thinks. The Lord thinks very deeply. Yes, he does. And he's got a will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he has emotions. For God so loved the world. He loved. And so he's got a mind and a will and emotions. And he has made us in his image. We have emotions. We think about things. We make choices. And so we are made in his image with these things. The mind, the will to decide, and emotions. And so the Lord is emotional here. I think that he wanted to surprise them by joy. I think that he had all the intention in the world to see them in Galilee, and he did see them in Galilee. But the day of the resurrection, he just wanted to go see these guys. And he's going to go see them and surprise them with joy. Blow their minds with the reality of his resurrection right today. Not going to wait for Galilee. Not going to wait. Going to go and surprise these guys. And I almost feel like it was just a gush of emotion from our Savior to just surprise these precious ones that he loved so much with the joy of what happened. I'd like to turn with you to Luke 24 on this. Luke chapter 24 and verse 41. So it's another gospel, of course, where the resurrection is described. Let's go to Luke 24. And this is right after he surprises the two on the road to Emmaus. And we get to Luke 24 and verse 41. Now, they were behind the closed doors, and the guys from Emmaus had come in and said, and they still were in unbelief, but it says, while they yet believed not for joy, when he appeared to them and said, peace be unto you. And they were just speechless. I think Peter was speechless for the first time in his life. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, do you have anything to eat? I love this part. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and ate before them. But we see here in verse 41 what was going on with them. They were wondering, and they were full of joy. They had just so much joy to see what they had not believed was true. It's true. It's true. It's you. I heard a really neat testimony on the radio the other day, the fish. And they had a guy on giving a testimony, and he said he was in a really bad situation for a long, long time. And everybody kept saying to him, you know, look for the light at the end of the tunnel. And he said, I was looking towards the end of the tunnel, and I saw a light at the end of the tunnel. And I was so glad it wasn't a train. It turned out to be him. Isn't that neat? I love that. Sherry and I were rejoicing over that. The light at the end of the tunnel is not a train coming for you. It's going to knock him over. But it's him. It's the Lord. And I believe in my heart he loves to surprise people with joy. When the rapture finally gets here, and you and I are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, that is going to be one honking hallelujah surprise. And the joy is going to be incredible. When that morning finally comes, everyone will be there. All the girls and all the boys going to be together to share the joy. And oh, the joy will just burst our hearts with gladness and wonder when we see Jesus Christ. But, you know, I want to say this about that too. Just the time we need him, he's always there. And I believe that the Lord has those little times through life when he surprises us with joy. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And I love that book. He was a confirmed old bachelor his whole life. And he wrote all those beautiful chronicles of Narnia and the Four Loves and all these great books that he wrote as a bachelor, confirmed old bachelor in England. And one of his fans' name was Joy. And she got on a plane and came over to see C.S. Lewis, or a boat, something. She got over to England. I forget how you traveled in those days. And just said, I've loved your writing for so long, and I just felt led of the Lord to come and see you. And he fell in love with her. And they had a beautiful marriage, not for a really long time, because she died of cancer at the end of that marriage. But brought into his life such joy, her name being Joy, that he wrote a book about her and called it Surprised by Joy, you know. And I just loved that whole idea. And I began to think about how the Lord does stuff like that. He surprises us with joy. Now, I remember when the kids were little, every once in a while I'd say, "You're not going to school today. We're going on vacation." We'd just put them in the car, take them up to the mountains, or take them surfing. One time the car ran out of gas on the way to school, and so I had to go through this and through that to get the gas in the car. But after I got it in there, it was kind of late, and we just turned around and went straight to the beach. It was just a great day. But they loved those surprises. Jeremiah still talks about it today, about those times when that would happen. But the Lord, I believe, is like that. And you know, we'll be going along and you'll be suffering along and you paying your dues and putting one foot in front of the other, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Lord will surprise you with joy and just show you how much He loves you and give you a tender moment, a tender time with Him. I just want to encourage you with that. After Jesus went through the temptations in the wilderness, the Bible says that the angels came and ministered to Him. And I believe that that's true for us too. We go through a time of temptation, a time of trial, a time of hardness and so forth. And then, by and by, the Lord will send the angels to minister to you and lift you up. I want to encourage you with that, because that's our God. That's what He does. He's a God of resurrection. Yes, there's the death. But my brothers and sisters, after that's the resurrection. And there's all kinds of resurrections that He'll bring through your life and minister to you. And we can thank Him for that and praise Him for that. These guys were filled with joy. Praise God. Well, wonderful, wonderful. All right. Okay, we still have a few more minutes. I hope you're not tired yet here. Let's just go on and finish this chapter. And it says here, as we have been reading, and they gave Him a piece of bread, right? And he ate that. And He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you," verse 44, "that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." I had to go through this for you guys. I had to do this so you could be saved. And it's written as He was ministering, remember, to the two on the road to Emmaus, the things concerning Himself in the Bible. And so He says it was written in Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Praise God. So let's go back to Matthew now and just finish the words there. Chapter 28. And we go on here. Now, these soldiers, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. And He showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. These soldiers said, "Man, I'm telling you, there was an angel sitting on a rock, and the tomb was empty, blah, 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 blah." And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to these guys. The word for money is literally silver, unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while He slept. And if this come to the governor's ears," because if it did, they would be killed. Because saying that they went to sleep and the disciples stole Him, the sentence was death for going to sleep. "We will persuade him and secure you." In other words, you're not going to die. Tell this lie, you will not die. Well, that's a bad counsel, isn't it? So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews, and to this day, that actually His disciples came and stole Him away. Then, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So now this is the mountain experience that we mentioned already, where He appeared to over 500 disciples. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Now, this is a great proof that this is really the Word of God, and the Word of God is honest and true. It would have been better to just say nobody doubted. Everybody saw it was Jesus. But there, Matthew wants to minister the truth here. And so he says, when all these 500 plus people saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And you know, Jesus really lets us know about that earlier in the scriptures. And I just want to quote to you Luke 16:31, that Lazarus, when he was in heaven and worried about his five brothers going to heaven, he said, Lord, let me go back and tell them. Just let me go back to the earth and tell my brothers, because they'll see that one has risen from the dead. And Father Abraham just said to him, if they don't believe the law of Moses, they will not believe even though one rises from the dead. So the answer to Lazarus was no, it wouldn't do any good to go tell your brothers even though you rose from the dead. Because if they don't believe the Bible, the law of Moses, they won't believe even though one rises from the dead. And so we see this proved right here. These guys all saw Jesus Christ alive from the dead, and some of them doubted. They doubted, even though he rose from the dead. And so we see human nature here. And there will be those that will never believe the Bible, but go on in their sins. So we need to pray. Pray for them that they'll open their eyes. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, and now this is later. They had been on the mountain with the 500. Now he goes back to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to ascend into heaven. That's the 10th time he appeared. And he's going to ascend into heaven now from the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And he says to them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And because Jesus Christ is given all power and all authority, he says, go you, therefore. God will ordain you and bless you for your ministry to do your work on the earth before he comes. You go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is a huge confirmation of the Trinity, that God's three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's right here. If a Jehovah's Witness ever asks you for a Trinity scripture, take him to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that you are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, just one last thought here. This book ends with Jesus Christ saying, I am with you always. How often is he with us? Always. He's always with you. You can always take that to the bank with assurance. I remember one brother said to me, you know, I'm afraid of flying because it says, lo, I'm with you always. What the, you got that one. Yeah, that, you know, not high. He doesn't say, hi, I am with you. It just lo, I'm with you, lo, right? And so we laughed over that, and that's not at all what he meant, right? Yeah, I am with you always. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I am with you. Now, this is really neat. I'm going to end with this. And I still have 2 minutes, so I'm going to let you out early tonight, about 1 minute early. But the thing is this. This book begins with that message and ends with that message. I am with you always. Because here in the last verse of the last chapter of Matthew, we get that. I'm with you always. But in the first chapter of Matthew, in verse 23, it says that we should call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So do you think God's with us? Oh yeah. Matthew 1, God's with us, Emmanuel. And Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So no matter what happens, no matter what comes to pass, God is right there. He is right there with you. And that is a tremendous, tremendous truth to hang your hat on. Amen? Oh, good. Let's go ahead and stand and pray. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so very much for these Bible truths, Lord. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and these guys that loved you, Lord. And Father, thank you so much for the women just being quick to believe, and what a blessing. And Lord, thank you for helping the men along and having that compassion, Father. And Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for loving each one of us, loving each one of us, Lord, and surprising us with joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to lead us, Lord, and bless us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. And if you want prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open. Dan and Becky will be in there to pray for you. God bless you guys.